You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, happy Palm Sunday and happy anniversary, church. Today, we get to celebrate the story that God has been writing for the past 6 years that is this church, of lives changed, of people who have found a church home, of God taking a bunch of people like us from all different backgrounds, all different places, all different ethnicities, and bringing us together and making us into a family. Come on, we thank God for his goodness, for his faithfulness, and amen. And I want you to know that God is writing a story that is your life. Come on, today is not just a celebration of this story that is this church, but it's a reminder that God is writing a story that is your life. I love the way the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. He says this. He says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Come on, he's the author. He's the one who originated this story. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians as he writes to the Philippian Christians, Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Come on, it's God who began a good work in you. It's God who began a good work in this church. And I've got good news for you this morning, church. God is the God who finishes what he began. Come on, he's the God who finishes what he starts. He's not like your husband who starts a project and doesn't finish it around the house. He gets it done. Come on. He's the God who finishes what he starts. Now, speaking of new beginnings and speaking of God starting things, don't we love new beginnings? I think we just get excited about new things in our lives. As I think about new beginnings, I think about the beginning of this church and how excited Amy and I were 7 years ago when we packed up a U-Haul truck and moved everything we had to come from my wife's hometown of Buffalo. There's a picture for you guys there of me in the U-Haul truck, ready to come here to start this church. That is a picture of a guy who has no idea what he signed up for, just being honest. So I was probably scared to death, but excited for new beginnings, excited for all that God was going to do and the possibilities of a new church and a new work. And new beginnings are exciting, aren't they? Come on, we love when something new starts in our lives. There's nothing like a new relationship. Ooh, baby. There's nothing like a new job with all of its possibilities and opportunities. There's nothing like a new car. There's nothing like a new church building. Can I get an amen, somebody? We love new beginnings. But as with any story, we eventually get to what I would call a plot twist. Come on, turn to somebody and say, plot twist. Somebody at church online, type in the comments, plot twist. You know, you're sailing through life, pursuing your dream, trying to follow Jesus if you're a follower of Christ and pursue his will for your life and just trying to do what's best for you and your family, pursuing your goals. And all of a sudden, your life takes an unexpected turn. Anybody ever been there before? Have you ever experienced a plot twist in life? One of those moments where you say, I didn't see this coming. I never thought I would end up here. Maybe you experienced being laid off from a job. Maybe you had an unexpected financial crisis, financial need come into your life. Maybe you had a good friend who betrayed you. Maybe you experienced stress in some relationship. Maybe in your marriage, you were having a wonderful marriage, and all of a sudden you entered into this season of stress. Or maybe you battled with infertility. You were making some plans for your life right about this time last year, going to go on a dream vacation, planning my wedding, and then this little thing called coronavirus popped up, COVID-19. Talk about a plot twist. We've been in a plot twist for the past year. Anybody with me? A plot twist, an unexpected turn in your life. You know, today's Palm Sunday, and I think about the disciples. What a plot twist they experienced. You know, on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to begin the last week of his life, what we call Holy Week or Passion Week, right? And Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he's welcomed like this great prophet, like this the Messiah. Like people are welcoming him as if he's going to be the king, and they're waving palm branches and they're throwing cloaks down on the ground and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the disciples are thinking, this is it. This is the moment Jesus is about to be crowned king. It's all coming together. And the week that began with Palm Sunday ended with Good Friday. In the same week, they watched Jesus being cheered by the crowds, but they also watched Jesus get arrested, and they watched Jesus get tried and crucified. I mean, talk about a plot twist. They thought, like, we didn't see this coming. It's all over. Everything we gave our lives to for the past few years, like, it's all over. Can I just tell you, I've been there before. You know, we experienced a major plot twist in our lives 7 years ago, Amy and I, when we moved here. And some of you know our story and some of you don't. And I always share this testimony, you know, at our anniversary service, because for me, it's our story. It's the backdrop of this church. But, you know, we were associate pastors at a church in Buffalo, in my wife's hometown of Buffalo. And I thought I was going to be the next pastor there. But God began to show us that he was closing that door. And he was leading us in a new direction. And we began to have just this stirring in our heart to plant a church, this calling in our hearts to plant a church. And there was this magnetic pull on our hearts toward the New York City area. We took a year to travel down and visit this area until eventually we really felt like God was calling us to come to Westchester. We wanted to go somewhere where there's population, where there's more of a need for, you know, life-giving churches. How many of you know we could use a few more of those in the New York City area with millions of people in every direction? And so, yeah, that was just like tugging our hearts to come to this area. And so we took the greatest leap of faith we've ever taken in our lives. We stepped out. We took the biggest leap of financial faith that we've ever taken in our lives. We said goodbye to all of our family and friends. Amy was pregnant with our third son, and we packed up everything. We were also pregnant with this dream, and we moved here to Westchester. And I wish, you know, I tell people I don't try to win the award for the worst start to a church plant ever, but to this day I have to give us the award because this is what happened. My mother and father-in-law helped us move down. That first week, it was the weekend that the Super Bowl was right here in New Jersey, if you remember that, 7 years ago, and right here in our own backyard. And we moved down and kissed mom and dad goodbye on Monday, and that Wednesday we got the worst phone call of our lives that my father-in-law passed away of a massive heart attack at 58 years old. So the start to our church plant was getting in our car, packing up our kids, and going back to Buffalo to preach my father-in-law's funeral. And you know how you would feel, right? You feel like, God, did we miss you? Like, here we are. We stepped out in faith, and we put everything on the line, and we're making this big move. And we were shaken. I mean, we were shaken. Like, here's our family that's in need, and we're in this crisis, and we left everything to come here, and we were devastated. When we got back here to Westchester, you know, I remember our son, Aaron, I think he was in first or second grade. And I remember if Aaron didn't have to get up and be ready for school, I don't think we would have got out of bed. I mean, we were just devastated. And then a few months later, we had a baby. How's that for an emotional roller coaster? Let's just have a baby in the middle of all this. And we were all over the place. Like, what we needed, we didn't need to plant a church. We needed medication. That's what we needed. We needed some help, and nobody was giving it to us. And so I wish I could tell you from there, it got easier. You know, we got here, and people started hearing about these pastors who moved here to start a new church, and they started flocking to us. That's not how it happened. It was hard. There was nobody here. We were by ourselves. You know, we would meet people and tell them, we're starting this new church. And people would be like, well, where's your church? We're like, we don't know. We're looking for a building. And they'd be like, well, who goes to your church? We don't know. Would you like to come? We're having this meeting at our house. And they were like, yep, that's a cult. I'm not going. I'm not drinking whatever they're putting in the Kool-Aid. It was difficult, man. It was hard. And fast forward a few months, I remember by that summer, we moved in February. I remember by that summer, we were sitting on the beach with two people and our kids. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I doing in Westchester County? Like, God, I must have missed you. Like, I ruined my whole ministry. I ruined my whole reputation because this thing is not going to happen. Come on. We were in the midst of a plot twist. Plot twist. Here's the thing. Once you experience that plot twist, you're now, the new beginning is over. Come on, how many have lived long enough that you've been through the really exciting beginning, but now you find yourself in the middle? Turn to somebody and say, in the middle. Now you're in the middle. You've graduated to the middle. How many of you are in the middle of something right now? Some of you are in the middle of a financial need right now. Some of you are in the middle of a health crisis right now. Some of you are in the midst of a strained relationship, a difficult marriage right now. Some of you are in the middle of uncertainty, of doubt, of disillusionment, disappointment. You're in the middle of something right now. And the middle represents the place where you have a promise from God, but you're not sure how it's going to work out. That's what the middle is. Anybody recognize the middle? I took a picture the other day. I was on my prayer walk at the Kensico Dam, and it was a really foggy morning, and I was up on top of the dam, and I took this picture with my iPhone. And to me, it was such a metaphor for the middle, because you couldn't see, you know, halfway down the road. And that's what the middle is like. What do you do when you're in the middle? Like, you know you got to keep moving forward, but it's uncertain. The future's uncertain. You can't see past what you are, and it's scary because it's uncertain. That's what the middle looks like. We don't like the middle, do we? Anybody like the middle? I don't like the middle. We don't like the middle. We don't like waiting. We don't like uncertainty. Come on, we are the culture of instant gratification. We are the culture of immediate results. Come on, we want to press a button on our phone and get whatever it is that we want right now. Like, we want Siri to do something for us now. We want to click that button on Amazon Prime, and we want it to be at our house in 2 days. And if it shows up in one, even better. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's who we are, right? Like, we don't like being in the middle, but the middle is the place where God often does his best work in our lives. How many of you know that's true? You can put this in your notes today. The middle is the place where you learn to trust God. The middle is the place where you learn to trust God. See, here's the thing about God. God sees the end from the beginning, doesn't he? God resides outside of time. And so he sees the end from the beginning. And he's the one who is writing your story. So he often takes something from the future and he drops it in our hearts right now in the present. The problem for us is we're not like God. We can't see the end from the beginning. And so we have this glimpse of the future. We have this glimpse of the promise. We have this glimpse of the calling. We have this glimpse of the purpose in our hearts. But we can't see how it's all going to play out because we're bound by time. And so guess what we have to do? We don't like it, but this is the part where we're forced to learn to trust him. We have to learn to trust him. Now, let me show you a scripture. This is when Moses was about to pass the baton of leadership to Joshua. Moses knows he's about to die. He's not going to lead the people into the promised land. He's got them this far, but he knows that he's going to transfer the mantle of leadership to Joshua, who's going to take the Israelites into the promised land. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. He said to Joshua, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Come on, he says to Joshua, you can have faith. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be afraid because God is going to be with you. And the interesting thing is Joshua turns around and uses these same words to encourage the people in the opening chapter of Joshua. He got these words from Moses, and Moses reminds him that God is going to be with you. Come on, church. The middle is the place where you learn to hold on to Jesus. The middle is the place where you get to the point where, God, I don't know. I'm not in control of this situation. I can't see the future. It's uncertain. The road is foggy. But Jesus, I am holding on to you. Come on, the middle is where you learn to hold on to the presence of God. I remember when I was in the middle, when I was going through the most difficult year of my life, the year we first moved here. I wouldn't want to relive it, but I thank God for it. I wouldn't go back and change it. But I remember when I was in the middle of it, when I was overwhelmed and stressed, I used to go down to the end of my street. There was a Catholic church, St. Gregory's Church, right there in Harrison. Shout out to my Harrison people who are watching online. Love you. And I used to walk down to the end of my street. I would get away from my noisy house where my boys were, and I would go pray at St. Gregory's. It was a nice, quiet place to pray. And I remember right now, I can visually see it. One day when I was sitting in the pew right there at St. Gregory's, just crying out to God, just saying, "God, I don't know what to do next. God, we're running out of money and nobody's here and things feel uncertain and I have a family to provide for and I moved here, so I'm stuck here. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this situation." And all I could do was cry out to God and hold on to his presence. Come on, church, can I just tell you, when you're in the middle, it's okay to cry out to God. God can handle your complaints. He can handle your doubts. He can handle your frustrations. He can even handle your anger. Have you ever read the Psalms before? You can cry out to God and vent your heart to him, because that's the place where you learn to hold on to the presence of God. And I can just tell you something, church, God met me in that pew. Come on, I learned to trust his presence like never before. God, I don't know what to do, but God, I'm holding on to your presence. God, you're all I've got right now. God, I'm trusting in you. And I can tell you, there are many times that I went back and prayed laps around that church and stopped by that pew and remember, God, you met me in this place. Here's what I discovered in the midst of my struggle. When your future isn't certain, he's the God of the middle. Come on, he's the God of the middle. He's with you in the middle. He's the God who meets you in the middle. That's where he often does his best work in your life. He's the God of the middle. He's the God of the middle. See, Jesus, he sees the end from the beginning. And so what he says to you in the middle, you have to learn to absolutely trust. Let me say that to you again. He sees the end from the beginning. So when you're in the middle, that's the place to hold on to everything that he has to say to you. Because you know what we do? We always want our middles to speed up. But what if Jesus is revealing something to you, something deeper about himself to you that you would never know unless you learned to trust him in the middle? Come on, that's our job. That's our calling. God, I'm going to trust you in the middle. I don't see how this is going to play out. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand your timing. But God, I choose to trust you in the middle. But here's the thing. Not only is he the God of the middle, but I want you to notice something else. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Look at this again. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Come on. Not only is he with you, but did you notice that he's the God who goes before you. Not only is he the God of the middle, but he's the God who goes before you. When I think about this, I think of one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Joseph. If you've never read the story of Joseph before in the book of Genesis, you got to read his story. His story's in the last few chapters of Genesis. Joseph was the son of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was this great patriarch, and he had all these sons. And Joseph was a young man, and God's hand was upon Joseph from when he was just a young man. He began to have visions of greatness. In fact, he had visions of his brothers bowing down to serve him. The only problem is he told these visions to his brothers. Come on, how many of you know if you have a vision of your brothers serving you, you don't tell them. You keep that to yourself. I had brothers, I know. And guess what they did with Joseph in his dreams? They threw him in the bottom of a well. If you tell your brothers they're going to end up serving you, they will throw you in a well. I'm just saying. So Joseph ends up in the bottom of the well, and their oldest brother Reuben talks them out of killing him. And so they sell him to these traders who are coming through, and they end up selling him off into slavery in Egypt. So here's Joseph, who has a dream, who has a calling from God on his life. He knows that God has greatness for his life, but he's a slave in Egypt. The scripture says that God was with him. God was with him. Everywhere he went, the favor of God was with him. He ends up in charge of an Egyptian official named Potiphar, in charge of his whole house. And God was with him. And God blessed him there and prospered him until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And Joseph would have nothing to do with her. She wrongly accuses Joseph. And then Joseph gets thrown in prison. And here's Joseph in prison with these visions of greatness from God. But now he's in prison. Didn't do anything to deserve to be there. But the scripture says that God was with him. And God prospered him, and they put him in charge of the whole prison. And he eventually interprets dreams for the king's cupbearer and the king's baker who are in prison with him. Years later, the Pharaoh had a dream that none of his wise men could interpret, that none of his magicians and wise men could interpret for him. But he found out from the chief cupbearer that Joseph could interpret dreams. And so Joseph comes to him, and Pharaoh tells him, I have this dream that I can't interpret. And Joseph tells him, here's what the dream means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so we got to start making preparations now in Egypt. Store up grain in Egypt now. And that's exactly what happens. And Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of the whole kingdom of Egypt. He goes from the pit to the palace. He's in charge of the whole thing. And now he begins to see the realization of what God promised over his life. And his brothers eventually come from Canaan, because the whole Middle East is in this famine. And his brothers come from Canaan to buy grain from him, because everybody's coming to Joseph, because Egypt is the only place that has grain. And so he has this, like, you know, emotional reuniting with his brothers. Now, first, he puts them through it a little bit. Like, come on, a little bit of payback. You got to get your brothers back a little bit. So he kind of puts them through a couple little situations and tests them. But then there's this chapter where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And it always hits me in the heart, because I got brothers. And Joseph says to his brothers, who throw themselves on his mercy, like they can't believe he's alive, and here he is, the second in command of all of Egypt. And Joseph said to his brothers, God sent me ahead of you. He says, God sent me ahead of you to save your lives. Come on, what you meant for evil, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good to save many lives. God sent me ahead of you. Church, I want to tell you this morning, he's the God who goes before you and he works both ends. Come on, he's with you in the present. He's working in your life right now. He's with you in your greatest time of need so that you can say, like David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's working in your present, but he's the God who goes before you. He goes before you to prepare a place of blessing, and he works both ends. Come on, we didn't understand the middle. When I didn't understand my middle, when I was in the middle of my most difficult season of my life, God was preparing open doors. God was preparing people. God was preparing finances. God was preparing blessings. He was preparing a church family for us when we didn't even know it. And I think back about some of the stories and the people that we met early on. I remember meeting Justin, who's one of our trustees and one of our leaders in our church. I met Justin when I was in Buffalo raising money, doing the missionary thing, you know, preaching at all my friends' churches. And Justin's from Westchester, but he was a student at UB, you know, working on his doctor of physical therapy, him and his wife Danielle. And I met Justin and we stayed in touch and eventually Justin came back here, and it just so happens that Justin knows every other Indian person in Westchester. Hallelujah for the Indian people who love Jesus, because that's how we got a worship team, you know? And then not long after that, the Spanish people came. Thank God for Spanish people who love their white pastors. And then our church got multicultural really fast, you know? We got better. We're better together. But I thank God for people like that. I remember meeting our very first team member, my brother Victor Piano, who's still a part of this church to this day. I remember joining LA Fitness to meet people. Come on, just some good old-fashioned church plant hustle. Got to meet some people. Lord knows I need to get in shape, but I need to meet some people and recruit them for this church. First person I meet is Victor, who's the director of PT there. And on the second day, I guess I gave him my card and told him what I was doing. And the second day, Victor looked at me and said, "I'm going to help you." And I was like, "Help me do what?" He goes, "I'm going to help you start this church." Great man of faith that your pastor is. I'm like, "Why would you do that?" He was like, "Because God told me to help you." Come on. And indeed, Victor helped me. I put his muscles to work for years setting up and breaking down at the AMC theater. I'm like, "God's got a plan for your muscles, brother, because we need a setup and breakdown team." Amen. And I just think about how God just sent us just enough people, you know, just enough worship team people, just enough people in the kids ministry, like Shauna, who's still here to this day, our very first kids team member. Honor you, Shauna. Thank God for you. Shauna's up there. There's Mother Teresa and there's Shauna in my book, right up there, loving on our kids from day one. And I just think about how God gave us people and finances, and I think about how there were other pastors who sent checks just when we needed it. I remember people stepping up to help us buy equipment when we started a little church, a little Sunday night service at this little Episcopal church in Harrison before we ever went to the theater. Come on, church, he's the God who works both ends. At the same time God was preparing us for Westchester, he was preparing Westchester for us. At the same time God was preparing us to be your pastors, he was preparing you to be our church family, and we met in the middle. Come on, he's the God who works both ends. And we met in the middle. And I want you to know he's the God who works both ends in your life. He's with you in the present, but at the same time, he goes before you. Come on, he's a redemptive God. He's a redemptive God. He goes before you. He goes before you. Before you ever had a problem, he had a solution. Before you ever got broken, he had a plan of healing. Before you ever had a need, before you ever sinned, God had a plan of salvation from the foundations of the earth. He always had a plan for you. Come on, Jesus is the ultimate plot twist in your life. He's the ultimate plot twist in your life. When Jesus walks into your situation, he's able to redeem your story. He's able to redeem your pain. He's able to repurpose it so that you can say, like Joseph, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for my good. That's what he does. That's what he does. I've lived it. I've lived it. I've lived it. Some of you have experienced some things. Some of you have experienced pain, but now you can look back and see how you got stronger. Maybe you went through addiction, but now you've got a story and a testimony of freedom so you can help someone else. Maybe some person hurt you, but now you truly understand like never before what it is to forgive like God forgave you. Maybe you lost that job and you went through that financial stress, but you learned to trust God and his provision like never before. Some of you, we all did. We sinned, we messed up, we made a mess of things, but now we understand the grace of God better than we ever did before, because he's a redemptive God, because he's the God who goes before us. And so I think about the rest of our story. You know, I remember we had just a handful of people, just a few just a few people in our launch team. And I remember we sent out a 50,000-piece mailer to launch our church at the AMC Theater. Had no idea if anybody was going to show up. And we have a picture of our very first team huddle there for you. That was everybody. That was like the whole church. That was half the team huddle there was family members that we brought in from Buffalo. Everybody got a t-shirt. Everybody was on the team that day. If you were a terrorist, you got a t-shirt. Nobody even asked the question. Anybody could be on the team that day. I hired actors from New York City. Come on, come join our launch team today. Just kidding, but I thought about it. That was it. Just a handful of people. We went up to the AMC, and I had no idea what was going to happen. We turned the lights on and said, let's go big or go home. And on March 29, 2015, we opened up this church, and 135 people showed up. And about 70 came back the next week, because that's the way it goes. But we were off to the races and steadily growing. And for 5 years, you know, we experienced the goodness of God as this church grew. And then COVID hit last March. But here we are again, relaunching, replanting, reseeding, believing for the future, believing that the best is ahead for our lives. Church, I want you to know that God has ulterior motives for your life. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for your good. And I came to church this morning to tell you on Palm Sunday, on our 6-year anniversary, that your story isn't over yet. Come on, you're just in the middle of it. You're just in the middle of it. You're just in this season. You're just in this chapter, but your story isn't over yet. God is writing a story that is your life. And here's the good news. It's a redemption story. Come on. It's a redemption story. He's the God who's with you now. He's the God who's with you in the middle. And he's the God who goes before you. And here's the good news. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's the thing about our stories. They really only make sense in retrospect. Come on. How many of you know that? Like when you look back at a story, really only makes sense in retrospect. You ever watching a really good movie or you're reading a really good book and it's got you sucked in and you can't wait to find out how it ends, or you're binging some series on Netflix, right? And you can't wait to find out how it's gonna end. And then there's some twist that happens right at the end that makes sense of the whole thing. Like y'all remember that movie, The Sixth Sense, right? I see dead people. You're like, oh my gosh, now I understand the whole movie, right? And then you look back and you see that story with a complete different perspective. You know, I have a journal where I've written down things over the years. My dad would, I'd call my parents when we were going through all this stuff. As God began to provide it, my dad would say, son, you need to write this stuff down. And thank God I listened to him and I started typing up some things. And I got a couple pages of notes of just people that God placed in our lives. Finances that God sent at just the right time, doors that he opened, things that God made happen that honestly, like, I could never make this stuff up, and I'm so glad I wrote it down. And I have a place, though, a really special place in my journal during the hardest time, and I revisit it this time every year because I never want this story to cease to be fresh in my life. I have a page in my journal when nothing was going right, when honestly this vision, this church was hanging by a thread. And I think it's one of the reasons we still celebrate our anniversary every year. I know not every church does, but for us, this church is a miracle to me. I had a place in my journal where I wrote to myself reasons to stay in Westchester. Because everything in my mind was saying it's time to pack up and go. You can't afford to live here. This isn't working out. You missed it. And I have lines in there, you know, that I wrote to myself. Stay here because your reputation is going to be ruined. Stay here because it'll be easier on the kids to move during the summer. Stay here till the money runs out. You have enough to make it through the next few months. I was writing to myself, come on, you ever read the Psalms and David's preaching to himself like, rise up, oh downcast soul. How many of you know sometimes you got to preach to yourself, preaching to yourself in the shower, you know, whatever you got to do. And I'm reading my journal where I wrote to myself line by line, like reasons to stay here and hold on. And there's so much pain in that page because I know how hard it was during that time. But now I've got perspective. See, now I look back and I know how the story has played out. And that's the thing, right? Your story doesn't make sense when you're in the middle of it. It's only when you look back and you begin to see that God was with you. See, your greatest testimony isn't just the breakthrough in the present. Your greatest testimony isn't just the provision. It isn't even God just showing up in the here and now. That's wonderful. But the greatest thing is when you look back and you recognize that God was with you every step of the way, even when you couldn't see it. And you begin to look back and say, oh God, I see how your hand was there. Oh God, I see how you protected me there. Oh God, I see how you closed that door and it hurt during that time, but that wasn't the right opportunity. Oh God, I see how you removed that person out of my life who didn't need to be in my life. At that time, it was hurtful, but thank God you allowed that person to pass out of my life. Come on. God, I see how your hand was with me. I see how your hand was upon me. Because here's what I want you to know, church. Faith is believing in the present what will only make sense in the future. Come on, somebody needs to write that down today. Faith is believing in the present what will only make sense in the future. And so we trust that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who works both ends. He's the God who's with us in the present, but he's the God who goes before us. And so today I choose to believe for me and for you and for our church that our best days are ahead of us. Oh, I know we're recovering from a global pandemic. I know half our church is online. I don't even know who comes to our church anymore, to be honest with you. People are like, how big is your church? I'm like, I have no idea. I don't know where half the people are. But guess what? I choose by faith to believe that our best days are ahead of us. Come on, I believe that this church is going to come back stronger and better than ever before. I believe we're going to grow. I believe we're going to be a church in multiple locations. I believe we're going to be a church that continues to plant churches around this nation, other nations of the world. We're going to be a church that makes a greater impact in Westchester, in Port Chester. We're going to feed more hungry people. We're going to love on more single moms. We're going to touch more broken people. I'm believing for greater things. We're going to sponsor more kids down in Honduras. We're going to go back to Sweden and plant some more churches over there. Like, God is not done yet. And I'm believing for you today. I'm believing for God's best for you, for your home, for your life, for your marriage, for your story, for your purpose. Like, I choose to believe that your best days are ahead of you, that God goes before you, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what hurt you're going through, no matter what disappointment you're going through. I know if he did it for me, I know he'll do it for you, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I believe that the best is yet to come. I believe the best is yet to come. Amen? And so why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing a final song. Come on, worship team is coming back. And we're going to sing this song, You Hold It All Together. Come on, and this song is more than just a song. It's a declaration of faith today. Because here's what we're declaring this morning, church. God of my present, God of my future, you write my story. You hold it all together. That's what we're going to sing today. We're going to declare the faithfulness and the goodness of God today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much on this Palm Sunday, on this anniversary Sunday. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. God, we give you thanks for all that you've done these past 6 years, for lives that have been touched and changed, marriages that have been healed, people who have been set free, people who have found a church home. God, how you took us and you brought us together with all of our stories, and you made us into a family. And God, we thank you for it today. And God, we thank you that you are the God who's with us in the middle. Lord, right now some of us are in the middle of something, but we choose to hold on to you. We thank you that you are with us in the present, that God, you are with us even now. And we learn to hold on to you like never before. But we trust that you also go before us and you make a way for us. And you're working both ends in our lives. God, we thank you that you are the God who's able to work all things together for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. Lord, we give you praise today. We bless your name. Father, I bless your people. I bless your people today. God, I thank you that your plan for them is good. It's a redemptive plan. And your hand is working in their lives. And we give you all of the glory, and all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.